And the topic is on your screen. Whom do I trust? Whom do I trust? And I have a little subtitle. How can I be sure that where my trust is put, it's safe and sound? And it's going to be a challenge for all of us. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 24. That's in the Old Testament. That's the last chapter. But Joshua, after having seen all the things God has done in Israel during his lifetime, he's coming to the end of his life, and he has a real challenge for the people of God. And we're going to look at that challenge because some of you maybe have that at the doorstep of your house. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a great, great biblical text. But what does it really mean? And why is it there? So we're going to look this morning because there are a few questions which we're going to ask and then a few answers which we have to look up in the Word of God. What sort of faith do you and I have? There are many different faiths. What sort of faith do we have? Another question, how can we know how strong our faith is? Really is, as long as everything is comfortable around us, everything goes well, we have more than the half the world has, we have social ease, we have spiritual privileges, we can come to the church, we have a Bible we own. Most Christians in the world don't have their own Bible. How do we know that our strong faith is strong enough to withstand what's coming? Could it be that in the deepening crisis which we watch unfolding, God is not only judging our culture, he does, he will, because we have abandoned him, that includes the church to a great degree. He shakes it and brings those troubles so that our spiritual foundation as Christians can be exposed. And if it's not the solid rock, it needs to come down. Could it be? We all know, or at least we all should know by now, that many of the accepted assumptions which we have in the Western world are being slowly but surely shaken. We watched it. And there's a reason for that. Social stability was considered to be standard. Having a government where we live under a justice system was standard. Having neighbors we can trust when we go to the big cities or walk to a mall. We could laugh about it, join other neighbors sitting down, having a cup of coffee, not to worry about anything. Not anymore. Things have changed. I came across some things. I did a lot of study, obviously. You thought I was just on vacation. And as my wife would say, yeah, even then he studies. And this is what I came across. I read it to you. I put it up for you. I quote a person. We are forced to see the true foundation of our faith, that is, our practical rather than professed faith, our day-to-day trust, our matter-of-fact belief, our down-to-earth reliance. Far better to be tested today and have the chance to put right what is shown to be wrong than to be tested tomorrow and be found wanting. The collapse of Christendom, listen to this, is a blessing for the Christian faith. And the present crisis of faith may be the best opportunity for the gospel for centuries, at least for the Christians in the West. That was not written yesterday. That was written 40 years ago. Joshua is a great example of testing his people with the questions he has. We're going to look at it. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24, And we drop into the place where 14 starts our text. Verse 14. Listen carefully, and if you see something that really jumps at you, mark it in your Bible. You may find comfort this coming year. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples to whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. How many of you would say, reading this, those people knew the history? At least a portion of it. And they used their history to prove their faith in God Almighty. But Joshua did not take it for granted, just because they said it. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. There was obviously a problem there. If you forsake the Lord, that's a big if. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. You can write on the side, United States of America, right there. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now comes the hammer. He said, then put away the foreign gods. See, you cannot have other gods next to God. He's now calling out what he knew from the beginning. Just in God's Yahweh does not work out. I got a few of the statues in my pocket of foreign gods. I got a few necklaces around my neck just in case he's not working out according to my plan. I got a backup plan. Joshua said, hey, empty your pockets. Get rid of those foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people say to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. What? Rocks can hear? Joshua said, there is a rock laid here that is the foundation upon which our contract is being signed with one another. We know from the Bible that the rock is Jesus Christ. He says, it's going to be a witness. He heard every word you spoke. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. And listen to this. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. In other words, that confrontation was Joshua's last sermon to his people. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And here is the good news. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. The challenge Joshua brought before them had lasting implication even after he left this earth. As a matter of fact, a whole generation who knew the true history of Israel, they served the Lord. And then you keep on reading, and the book of Judges follows Joshua. And they forsook God. Their covenant with the rock was not anymore to be observed. I have better ideas. They put the faith and trust into something else. And that's a big challenge. Joshua is a great example for testing his people. And sometimes people say, Pastor, you know, I hear it all the time, not just once. Your sermons are much too complicated. They're too deep. People I want to invite, they come once and they leave. Others say, it's almost like you think we should live perfectly. If you let a sheep eat bad food, the sheep is sickly. If you and I eat just the surface stuff and we never grow, we get spiritually sick. This is not a way to confront what's coming. We need to be strong in our faith and know whom we put our trust in. And that needs to be unshakable. I will always challenge you, not because I want to be better than you. I'm just a human being. I challenge myself. When I put my sermon together, I read it over and over. I never leave Sunday morning home without having studied one more time Sunday morning to the sermon when you sleep. Every Sunday morning. There's a reason for that. I don't want to preach anything to you which I do not believe wholeheartedly in my heart. There's just no other way. Because by nature, we are idol worshippers. We just are. Let's face it. And we do it without even thinking that we did it. It just happens. Not quite. So we think. Most civilized people used to regard any such thing as I preach as dehumanizing. Or you put us down. I did something the last few weeks, which I haven't done for a long, long time. I mean, a long, long time. First of all, I don't watch YouTube. I don't watch TV. But I went to churches which I know people, mostly the senior pastors. And I went to listen to the Christmas message 2023. One church, my pastor, I grew up under when I became a born-again believer, well, a solid teacher. I mean, a solid biblical teacher. Every Sunday morning, every Wednesday, he preached the truth. I grew like crazy because of him. Well, he's now not a senior pastor anymore. He's still on the pastoral staff. But I could not believe what the senior pastor preached. It was so woke, I could stand about 5 minutes. Let's go to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. The only thing I can tell you is the American church is sick. It's sick. They're not healthy. They're sick. And I believe because we have years and years ago abandoned the ultimate truth. And we kind of twisted it until it fit my personal opinion. But when it comes to God's truth, our opinion doesn't count. So I went to my old friend, which I never met personally, but I love his writings, C.S. Lewis. And I have read his books over and over, and I knew what he writes. So I thought, is there anything he published that was never published in a book, but it can be found? Oh, yes, the university libraries are filled with essays he did. It's a treasure trove. In the 1950s, he wrote an essay which he called The Humanitarian Theory of Punishment. 1950s. So I did a little background check on it. It had to be published at Oxford or Cambridge or somewhere. No, nobody wanted to publish that essay. He could not find a single publisher or publication in the UK that would publish that particular essay. So he contacted a friend in Australia. If there maybe is a chance that they could publish it, it took till 1987 before Australia decided they could actually publish this. We moan and groan about censoring. It's nothing new. And obviously, when I find out that nobody wanted to publish it, there's got to be something in there that is really not acceptable in the church. Well, everybody fights it. Well, I thought I'd give you a little mouthful of it. How about that? A few paragraphs of it. Well, let's see what you think. This is a man who didn't live 2019, 2020, 2021, 22, 23. No. This is a man who wrote that in the 50s. Here's what he says. The humanitarian theory removes from punishment the concept of dessert. It's not double S, not a dessert to be eaten, okay? Dessert comes from deserving. But the concept of dessert is the only connecting link between punishment and justice. It is only as deserved or undeserved that a sentence can be just or unjust. Think about that. Thus, we cease to consider that the criminal deserves and consider only what will cure him or deter others. We have tacitly removed him from the sphere of justice altogether. Instead of a person, a subject of rights, we now have mere object, a patient, or a case. To be cured against one's will and cured of states, which we may not regard as disease, is to be put on a level with those who have not yet reached the age of reason or those who never will. To be classed with infants, imbeciles, and domestic animals. But to be punished, however severely, because we have deserved it, because we ought to have known better, is to be treated as a human person made in God's image. Wow. C.S. Lewis proceeds to outline some of the chilling implications of the so-called humanitarian view. They're even more relevant today than they were when he wrote them first, because we just went through this. And the church has fully mounted that wagon by bringing psychological solutions and psychiatric solution into the church rather than dealing with sin, which is the only cure when you address it head on. You all know that Richard Dawkins, a staunch atheist and anti-Bible and anti-God, he wrote the book The God Delusion. Not a dummy, a super smart guy. I read the book. And I thought, he knows the Christian American church better than most pastors do. Because he says the way we act, we are just delusional. We don't believe a single thing because we act different than what the book which we say we live by is telling us to live. To make the point even stronger, C.S. Lewis continues and he says, we know that one school of psychology already regards religion as a neurosis. That's a mental illness. When this particular neurosis becomes inconvenient to government, listen to this. What is to hinder the government from proceeding to cure it? We just lived through all this, okay, the last 4 years. And people go up in arms. C.S. Lewis wrote it in the 50s, okay, 80 years ago, telling us, you are going to see the government trying to cure people. Because the church did not preach and live the truth. That's why. We are so busy with other things rather than do what God says. Look what he says. And thus, when the command is given, every prominent Christian in the land may vanish overnight into institution for the treatment of the ideologically unsound. And it will rest with the expert goalers to say when, if ever, they are to reemerge. But it will not be persecution. Even if the treatment is painful, even if it is lifelong, even if it is fatal, that will be only a regrettable accident. The intention was purely therapeutic. Put in COVID. Just therapeutic. In ordinary medicine, there were painful operations and fatal operations. So in this. But because they are treatment, not punishment, they can be criticized only by fellow experts and on technical grounds, never by man as man on the grounds of justice. Put in Fauci. This is why I think it is essential to oppose the humanitarian theory of punishment, root and branch, wherever we encounter it. It carries on its front a semblance of mercy. Haven't we heard? You get vaccinated because you do your mom and dad or camera on camp a favor. That's directly from C.S. Lewis. That is how it can deceive man of goodwill. Wow. Now you know why that essay had a tough time to get to the public eye. We've just seen all this. We have seen this play out over and over and over again. We called it psyops and propaganda. And you know what? It's the humanitarian theory that we don't deal with sin. We don't want to be confronted. We see that quite often in church. People come. I address an issue which needs to be addressed. The Holy Spirit knows it, who it affects. Then they walk out. Never come back. I don't feel bad for us to lose the person. I feel bad for the person. There is no hope apart from coming to Jesus, make it right. There is no hope. It's a fake faith. And then we leave them there and we tell them it's okay. We just have to show mercy. We call it regrettable accidents. Do you now know why we have people in jail without any trial for over 2 years, who happened to be over in Washington, D.C. on January 6th. It's not punishment. It's a treatment. And only experts can decide what treatment needs to be applied to people who think that way. C.S. Lewis wrote that 80 years ago. He said, that's where it's going to end up. Hardly anyone has ever asked a simple question. And this is what I'm going to ask you this morning. Who do I trust? Who do I trust? Maybe we should go back to the beginning, when we started out in our lives. You know, each of us is a person. I hope you are. Some are a little bit confused. They're running around with skirts when they should wear pants. Now, you know, I mean, there's a lot of confusion going on. They have no clue who they are. But soon, one day we came to this world. We were alive, growing, and we related. We are born into this world for relationships. So we relate. For the moment we wake to the moment we fall asleep for good, we think, we feel, we choose, we speak, we act. And listen, not as individual, isolated people, but as persons among people, among person. This world is filled with people. And we have to learn to relate. Underneath everything lies one thing, well, maybe two, dependency and trust. A society that has not learned to depend on others and work together is a society that does not have trust. And if you have these two elements missing, you have civil unrest coming. It's that simple. We watch all this happening in the United States. Europe is even in worse shape, where one group of people gets, you know, pitched against the other group of people, and you can't relate anymore. Try to talk about a political or medical topic today in the United States of America around the table without having major, I mean, let's say, not just disagreements, but sometimes fight. Very well done, isn't it? From a baby with its mother, to friendships, children when you grow up, to neighbors in the community. And then you go to agreements among the nations, which we tear all apart. Everything we do, life depends upon trust. Let me ask a question. How many have ever trusted somebody only to find out it was not worth the time? If you live in this world, you could have put both hands up. That's a part of life. How do we handle that? How can we be sure that the trust we put in a person is actually worth our time and our effort? But you know, counting on people is to trust people. Enjoy people is trust. Ever been together with people you can't trust and you didn't enjoy a single second? Trust is a shared silence. Can be. Sometimes you just need to get the look. And you know. Sometimes it's an expressive touch. You know. Crying for help when you need help is actually an act of trust. Do you know the old days when we grew up? When you met somebody and made an agreement, you shook hands. How many of you still remember those days? No papers necessary. We shook hands. In the old days, that was an act of trust. I trust you. I give you my hand. I trust you. We all have once known and experienced complete dependency. How many of you know that? At least when he grew up as a child. That is why It is so important, and I will say it more than once to you this morning. You cannot really fully trust a person unless you know the person. We tell even our children, don't just trust a stranger. And then we do it ourselves because it was a slick talker. Or maybe has a certain position. No. This is the way most Christians treat God. I don't need to really get to know him. I just trust him. No. This is when your life goes like this in your walk. To know him is to trust him. And to trust him is to begin to know yourself. Let me say it again. To know him, that's the Lord, is to trust him. Don't say you know him if you don't trust him. And to trust him is to begin to know yourselves. That's the only way that you get to know how deep-rooted sinful behaviors are, and you get to know him. That's the reason why Joshua challenged Israel the way he did. Because they believed the trust and dependency on God was a guarantee that everything is just going smoothly. He fed them for 40 years in the wilderness for doing nothing except rebelling against him, not going in when he told them to trust him. And so they thought, okay, he didn't let us go in then. We have a few other gods with us. They might gonna let us go in. Sure enough, they went into Ai, just a town with two little letters. And they couldn't handle that one. They still didn't believe it. See, we have that in the Christian communities too. We believe if I trust God that I'm going to get a healing, I trust God that I'm going to get $1 million. I always tell my wife, and we laugh about it. I say, let's go to the B.O. box or to our mailbox out there. Whenever one of us walks out and says, don't forget to bring the $1 million check back. And she comes back and said, no such thing, honey. I said, that means we have to go back to work. We obviously know. It's not in, it's just having fun. But a lot of Christians don't consider that fun. They're deadly serious. God is obligated to do that for us. No, God is obligated to nothing. He already told what he's doing to us. He said, just trust me. I will lead you home. Isn't that sufficient? Just trust me. They did not know. These people in Israel, they didn't know at that time that they were thinking and living a life according to Karl Marx, because Marx was not on the scene yet. But that's exactly what they did. Their worldview was atheism, not theism. Because if you serve other gods, you're an atheist. They trusted themselves. Listen, if you and I are going to trust ourselves that we're going to make it through the next 4 years, you're an atheist, and you're going to find out. You're going to find out. I've warned you long enough, and I get kind of tired of it. But I wanted to make sure that you will never, ever walk out of here and say, that pastor has never said a word to us. Yes, I told you. 2024 is the beginning of the Third World War in real time. In real time. And it will last all the way till the end of the decade. It will be vicious. It will be painful. And we say, I'm glad the rapture takes place before that happens. I read it in the Bible. Let me tell you something. The rapture has no time schedule on it. Suddenly, out of nowhere. Be prepared. God is shaking our foundation. On one hand, I love it because my greatest grief over the last 30 years as a senior pastor plus has been when we don't put our trust in him. And I see it in people. It grieves me. So I pray, Lord, there's only one way that will shake him up. A real storm, which you are in the midst of it. That's the only way. And that will shake the church to its foundation. Let me remind you, Jesus will come back for a bride without spot or wrinkles. Did you read that in the Bible? He's going to cleanse us of our selfishness. He's going to cleanse us of the things which we have done. And it's going to be healthy and good. On the one condition, if your faith and trust is in him and him alone. If we have a church filled with people who put their trust in God alone, interdependency is an outgrow of that. Helping one another and caring for one another in the body is a natural outgrow of trusting God. God will not supply you with everything. Pastor, you have no idea. I'm prepared for 20 years of famine. I'm ready to go. And you get sick. You don't even feel like eating what you have stored. You need now something else. You need people who take care when you go to the sickness. People who lay hands on you and pray for you. People who trust God that God will do miracles. You see, there is no such thing that you and I personally be prepared for everything. But as a body, God distributes it everywhere. And when we trust him, we can depend on one another. It's that simple. Not easy. How do we know? I said about atheism. In the Humanist Manifesto, listen to this. A humanist has cast off the ancient yoke of supernaturalism. With its burden of fear and servitude, and he moves on the earth or a free man, a child of nature and not any man made gods. In other words, the ultimate deception is that we depend on ourselves and put trust just in ourselves. Whom do I trust? The answer in that case would be myself, wouldn't it? You know what Marx and Engel wrote? They actually wrote a book together. Do you know that? The two most vicious, crazy people. They say, a man does not regard himself as independent unless he is his own master. And he's only his own master when he owes his existence to himself. A man who lives by the favor of another considers himself a dependent being. But I live completely by another person's favor when I owe to him not only the continuance of my life, but also its creation when he is its source. You see where he goes with this? Man is the highest being of man. Man is it. How many of you have ever been let down by man? I don't think it's the highest being. You know, Marx's philosophy promises freedom, doesn't it? But if ever a man lived on this earth who brought the theology or an ideology of mass destruction upon humanity, it was Karl Marx. And you know what? We have fully embraced it in the United States of America. And that's why we bring our own destruction. If you don't know, Klaus Schwab, the World Economic Forum guy, makes all the promises. You will own absolutely nothing. But you will be so happy. That's Karl Marx teaching. That's communism and socialism, all combined. Our social media tyrants tell us, you can't say this. You can preach that. They're not God. You preach what God tells you to preach. Doesn't matter what the consequences. But they may overnight pick us up. Not punishment. We're not going before a court. They just lock you up because you are now an ideological cause. And we have the solution for you. We're going to train you and help you and feed you so you know who really is taking care of you. You will be so thankful when it's all done. And if an accident occurs, well, in medicine, accidents do occur, correct? That's the thinking. But you know, we trust ourselves way too much, don't we? This is why Joshua challenges them. We go quickly into the text, and I want to watch with you in the text what really is going on. I mentioned it at the beginning. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity, in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And here is the question. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord. So you have made a decision. Okay, so I'm not going to serve the Lord the way he wants me to because I have better choices. And here's what Joshua says. Well, if you do that, then choose this day whom you will serve. Not whether God or Yahweh, no. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. Not anymore Yahweh against other gods. Joshua said, once you decided that God is not your God, he is out of your picture. Now you have to make another choice because we all know that all the nations are under the direction of Elohim, rebellious ones, by the way. And Joshua gives them a chance. He said, they don't like it either when you have another one. They're very jealous. So you have to make a decision. Is the Egyptian God good for you or is the Amorite God good for you? But Yahweh is out of the picture. The worst thing that can happen to us. He said it very clearly. If you feel like Yahweh is evil for you, because he wants to make you slave, so he doesn't like what you do. I want to do my own thing. He said, well, then you have two choices between two Elohims. And that will make you real slaves. Real slaves. Skinner summarizes that without looking at Joshua. He had something else. He printed and published a book, God in the Dark, which is excellent. And this is what he says. Choice is one of the root ideas in the word believe. You know, I'm a believer. You have to make a choice. And this element of responsibility and commitment is the key to the obedience of faith that is the heart of Christian discipleship. Stress obedience apart from faith, and you produce legalism. Stress faith apart from obedience, and you produce cheap grace. Boom. For the person who becomes a Christian, the moment of comprehension leads to one conclusion only. It's a dirty word, by the way. Commitment. The cost has been counted. A shoulder has been put to the yoke. A hand to the plow. And the contract for discipleship has been signed. The decision is irreversible. In other words, God holds you accountable. It is not faith going a second mile. It is faith making its full first step. And there is no going back. That commitment has to be done first before we can really go. Discipleship is an undertaking that grows out of an understanding. If you don't understand the Bible, then you will not be interested in discipleship. It's that simple. You are interested in getting together for fellowship, but not discipleship. For that, you can join the Goose Club. They have that too. He said, in the Christian faith, Commitment is not only assumed, it is required. It is not only a premise of epistemology, but a developed principle of theology. Faith is obedience to the truth. How can you have faith if you don't know the truth? Faith is obedience to the truth. Discipleship is an undertaking that grows out of an understanding. What faith has seen, obedience is prepared to sign. This is the obedience of faith to which personal conviction leads, and conviction needs to be there. Put differently, a conviction is nothing if it is not our own. And this is the crux of the matter, right there. Other things play the part in helping us understand, like you're coming to church and I tried to help you to understand the Bible. But nothing can take its place. I cannot take your place in what you put your faith in, what you put your trust in. Unless each of us wrestles with the truth for ourselves, we will end up with opinions rather than convictions. And the church is ruled by opinions. That's the problem. What's the root cause? Not knowing this. That's why I refuse to lower the standards of studying the Word of God. That's why I refuse to sit together for blah, blah. I want to study and understand how my God works, how he loves us, what he has done for us, how he will care for us. And the more I get to know him, the more I trust him. It becomes not an opinion any longer. It becomes a conviction. An opinion, if I can give you my opinion and you take my opinion for face value without going back into the Word of God and wrestle with the text yourself, my friend, somebody else can come up, has his or her opinion, they will give you the opinion and they talk you right out of the opinion which you believed on Sunday because on Tuesday you went together with somebody else. They have an opinion and you are being tossed to and fro like a yo-yo. You have no conviction. And if you have no conviction who God really is, everybody can get you off balance, and they will. Do you not know why I put so much emphasis that you study the Word of God with yourselves? There's nothing wrong. Pastor, I don't understand it. Sure, you can understand it. Take a sentence at a time. If it's too complicated, pick a word. Break it down to the smallest element and say, I want to know what the writer of the Bible means with this. And then sit together with brothers and sisters instead of watching a football game or whatever you do. Sit together and struggle through a text and say, what do you read out of this? I don't know. Call pastor. He doesn't answer. I don't know. Sometimes I don't answer because I want you to wrestle through it yourselves. Because once you wrestle through it, you own it. It's a conviction. There is nobody who can take you off of that bedrock. Nobody. It's yours. It belongs to you. If we live by opinions, and most of them do, listen, we put our trust in opinions and not in God. That's the problem. Joshua did not trust people's opinions, did he? He knew them from 40 years before. God told me to go in with you guys. We're not going. 10 guys have an opinion, and we all love the majority. Let's not go. Joshua knew that our opinions, if they're against the Word of God, will always end up in the wilderness. And boy, way too many Christians are in the wilderness. So he challenged the people, fear the Lord and serve him. Listen, he says, make sure you do not turn your back on Yahweh. Trust him. Once you decide, you're on the right track. In our nation, once the United States embraced humanistic philosophy and worldviews, we went downhill. You want to know the truth? It was not our political elite that started this. Don't blame the professor at the university. No. They simply do what they have heard in the church. Most of these people have been once connected with a church. They grew up as children in a church. All they heard was entertainment. There was no substance. And when you have a brain between your ears, like most professors, I hope, have, they're thinking things to it, wrestled to it, and said, Christianity does not make sense at all. It's illogical. They tell me this, but they do that. And then they go, I think Marx was smarter. Let's read Marx. And then they train our kids because we also entertained our kids. I learned a long time ago when I was preparing for ministry, and you have to read so many books per week, correct? And most of the books had two topics. How to entertain the youth. And the second topic was how to grow a church. These were the two topics. When I saw the list of the books we need to buy, I thought, this is ridiculous. What about the Bible? I bought the book. You had to. My wife is attesting to that truth. I didn't open it. I said, I go to the test. I'm probably going to make it without flunking. I had psychology before in college. I made it. My A's came from the Bible. The rest, I made B minuses. Can you believe that? I hated these topics. I don't care about church growth. Last time I read in the Bible, it is God who builds his church. So I tossed it. I still don't read them. Because when you study this, I go with the Apostle Paul. You want to read with me what the Apostle Paul said about this? In his last letter before he died, he sends that letter to young Timothy, who is at Ephesus and has his own problems on his own hands. And in that letter, he says, Timothy, I have a few more words. Hopefully that will guide you. Paul knew that Timothy grew up in a godly home. He even mentions, his grandmother, his mother, who have taught him properly. And he challenges him not to forget what he has learned, but not to trust their opinion, but to be in the Word and to know for sure. And look at 2 Timothy. In the first chapter, we can drop into that conversation in verse 12. Well, 8, we can do 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed, that's right, of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. To what? To the gospel. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. How many would say, that's conviction? Yeah. That's conviction. I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. How many of you are convinced of that? Yeah. You are called, you're chosen. By the way, not chosen to get into heaven. You're chosen to do his work and represent him. That's another sermon all on its own. Paul said, I know, I am convinced God will guard me. He will fulfill his purpose to me. He will be with me. Follow the pattern of the sound words, he said to Timothy. that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You can underline that in your Bible. Paul never says, follow my opinions. He said, follow the sound words. Wrestle with it, Timothy. And then by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. When you hear the word, let the Holy Spirit work on these words. You are aware, he said, that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And then he mentions name. These are all people who worked with Paul. You know what? These are people mentioned in the Bible because they took Paul's words more serious than God's words. And if you take my words more serious than God's word, you're in the same boat. If I fail you in doing what you want me to do, and I will, you know what? If your faith was based upon what I said only and not upon the word of God, when the man who said it fails, your faith falters. He said, well, if he can't live it, forget about it. I can't live it either. I don't plan to. It's my prayer every day. Lord, let me never make a decision or say things that will bring shame upon you. Never. Guard me against that. It's a good prayer. Does that mean we have no troubles? Oh, yes, we do. Wherever people live, you can finish the sentence. That's a part of life. But if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only, you cannot go wrong. So, the question obviously is, whom do you trust? Well, I go with Joshua. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 2024 is a year where you can prove it. No matter how strong or weak you were in 2023, 2023 is over. Okay? There's a new year beginning. I'm not looking for resolutions. I'm looking for strong convictions. Take it to heart. Ask the Lord to protect you, to guide you, and to give you the strength to the Holy Spirit to wrestle with the word. Make it a lifestyle. Sometimes it's the only anchor we can hold on to when the storm tosses your life. But it's an anchor that holds. Make sure you're rock solidly anchored in the Lord. And you will have nothing to fear. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. As we opened your book and we learned from Joshua, a seasoned warrior, a man who always believed you, even when the majority was against you, a man who suffered the consequences. For 40 years, he couldn't enter into the promised land. Not because he didn't have faith in you. He did. But because those whom you have given him to lead and guide did not want to go. Teaches us, Lord, that we are not working the Christian truth into our life without consequences. We either encourage people to follow your word and we all get blessed. Or we have some who just refuse to go and we all suffer. Lord, may we have a heart to say together, I want to go where God leads. I'm willing to go where God leads. And I don't want to have opinions, I want to have convictions. Lord, this morning, we are witnessing one another's desire as we say, Lord, change me. Drive me deeper into your word. As I get to know you better, you will show who I truly am. Learning to depend more and more on you. Oh, may this coming year be a year of immense spiritual blessings. Immense relationship building with you and with one another. I'm building trust that is not upon our ideas, but upon pure word which you have given to us. Not just to preach, but to live it. We're looking forward, Lord, to walking with you to 2024. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say amen and amen.